Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for all that you have given us. You are a good God. And you do love us, and you do care for us. And everything that is in our lives, you will turn into good. You will bring out a good purpose. And we thank you for all that you do, for all that you bring us through, so that in the end, we will be clothed in your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I know we all remember. I know we all have these memories. It was probably a parent, but it might have been a teacher, some other type of guardian. But every kid has these times when you know you are in trouble. That moment when you get caught. And I don't know for which one was the scarier thing for me when I would, when that happened with me. If it was the sound of that belt coming out of the loops, or if it was go get the belt and go into the belt rack and try to figure out which one might hurt the least.
Oh my goodness, I remember those days. Oh my goodness.
Larry and I also remember, because I lived the next street over, down about three blocks, one time when my mother said this way to your dad gets
home. Oh yeah.
I would have rather been punished then, but you know, he had time to sit there and chew on his tongue. And I watched him work himself up into a frenzy, and I thought that I'll never get over that feeling.
Oh.
He'd be a little humorous, but then he cannot face it.
But generally we knew that we'd done something wrong. And the consequences were going to be painful. But we also knew, or we would also come to know, we would know it eventually, but we would come to know at some point, if we had good parents, or good people taking care of us, that the intent was restorative. At the time, we didn't think so. I mean, you know, I heard April saying that, you know, that this hurts me more than it hurts with you. No kid actually believes that.
It's true, though.
But when you grow up, and perhaps you have your own kids, then that statement begins to have meaning. Because you understand where it's coming from. The reason why punishment is done is to bring repentance.
Yes.
And we hope eventually in our children to see not sorrow over getting caught, but sorrow over what was done. That's the objective. Discipline comes out of love.
Absolutely.
And withholding discipline is at best misguided. Proverbs 13:24 says that he who withholds his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently.
Amen.
If my parents had been my friends, they would have become my worst enemies.
Right.
Because children, whether they know it or not, they need those boundaries. They need, and they whether they know it or not, they need that structure.
Absolutely.
Now, consider a loving God, a loving Father, whose children we are if we have made him our Lord. Now, as our relationship matures, he may become our friend in some ways. He is called our friend in Scripture. As I have gotten older and our age means less and less, I have developed with my father something that is more like a friendship. But you know what? I'm always going to be son. Yep. And he's always going to be my dad.
That's right.
Now, our earthly fathers did what they thought was best, but they sometimes made mistakes. But our heavenly Father, is he going to do less? Yeah, people are going to fall short. Whoever it was in your life that served that role, they're going to fall short. Sometimes they're going to do stuff wrong. Sometimes they're going to react out of anger instead of consideration. They're going to do things that hurt. They really do hurt. And some of us may have had people that just didn't care at all. But God is not like that.
Amen.
He will never fail. And if he does choose to inflict on us, I don't like that word, but for lack of sitting here trying to think of another one, some form of discipline, we can know that he has our ultimate good in mind. I'm going to read a passage which I'm sure many of us know, many of us have heard it before. I'm actually going to start in verse 1, and on the screen it starts in verse 4, because that was what I told Linda to put up there. But I actually want to start in verse 1 because it kind of all fits together. And it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he approves, whom he receives. If it is for discipline that you endure, God deals with you as sons. And what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands which are weak and the knees which are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Amen. Not going to spend a whole lot of time on context with this one. The author of Hebrews is not known. There's opinions about who it is, but we don't know. Pretty sure it's not Paul because the writing style is completely different. But there are some primary themes. Most of them surround Jesus, his purpose on earth. His sufficiency, the sufficiency of his sacrifice, and his role as our great high priest. The new covenant, which is sealed by his blood, and a warning against falling away. The nature and outcome of faith in chapter 11, which immediately precedes what we read today, and the examples of what that faith looks like. And then when we started reading, that's why it says, therefore, look at all these people that have come before. Jesus is our standard. So put aside everything else. Every encumbrance. You know, the metaphor is with a race. But he's saying, put away anything. If you're going to, if you're in a race, you don't load yourself up with, if you're in the military, that's a different thing. But typically, if you're in a race, you don't load yourself up with a pack and a bunch of stuff and try to run with that, because your objective is to win. Your objective is to reach that goal as fast as you can. So you don't carry a bunch of stuff on you. You go as light as you can go. So anything that inhibits our relationship with him, he said, put it aside. Now, it may not be a bad thing in itself, but if it is distracting you from pursuing that relationship, put it aside.
Amen.
He said, put aside also the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, we all tend to be easily distracted. And we have an enemy who works hard to make sure we stay that way. But there are also things that we know we have difficulty with. Things that we know are personal struggles for us. And I know people have taught this. You might have heard the term coming out of the King James called it, besetting sin. But if we know something is wrong, well, then we avoid situations that are going to put us where we're going to be tempted, right?
Right.
We make a special point to stay away from those things. But that's not good enough. Just choosing not to do something or choosing to avoid something, it's not sufficient. We need to positively choose him.
Amen.
Because this is how we endure. We endure with him. He is the one who is going to protect our perfect our faith. And it is his suffering, which is an example for us of how we are to live our lives. He didn't lose sight of the goal. And what was the goal for him? The goal was for our salvation.
Amen.
And our goal is relationship with him. But then he says, you haven't reached the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. Now what is he saying here? Does this have to do with persecution? This particular group of people hadn't yet been killed for their faith? I don't know, but I don't think so. It could be. But we do have some additional information from elsewhere in the scripture where Paul talks about dying to the flesh in Romans chapter 8. And we have Jesus talking about cutting off body parts in Matthew chapter 5. Because whatever it takes, the message is whatever it takes. Because your eternal life is a far greater value than your life here on earth. And furthermore, Jesus himself, which I think is the real point of what he's saying here, Jesus himself shed his blood for you.
Amen.
And you hadn't gone that far.
Thank
God's discipline then comes for a purpose. And he starts out by saying, don't take it lightly. Now, parents know what this means. You know when you're disciplining a child and it feels like you might as well be whooping up on a wall. Mm-hmm. It's not doing a bit of good. They have hardened their heart. They have decided that they're going to be. They'll take what you dish out, but it's not that they have not changed a whit. And I don't know who we got left in here, but children, you do that at your own peril. Mm-hmm. Your parents have your best interests at heart. Are they perfect? No, they're not perfect. But listen to them, because they know a lot more than you do.
That's right.
The children of God, unfortunately, we do this too sometimes. We're holding on to whatever it is that we're holding on to, and whatever happens in our life doesn't seem to be enough. But we serve a God who loves us enough not to give up. Yeah. He will do whatever it takes to get your attention.
Yes.
But then he says, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged when you're in the middle of that, because what it means is that your Father loves you.
Amen.
That you belong to Him. And our parents are given to us just like every other relationship in our lives. Our parents are given to us as a relationship of how God loves us. And as parents, though I'm not counted as one of those, we love our children, and that gives us the understanding, some level of understanding of how God loves His children. Our physical parents or guardians did whatever they thought was best. But God does what He knows is best. It's not pleasant, not fun, but its end, the author says here, is peace and righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the weak knees, the weak hands, and the feeble knees. We know a little bit about that, don't we? But again, this is about that race metaphor back in verse 1. And how do you get strength? You get strength by exercise. And sometimes, not always, you know, sometimes there's other things going on, but sometimes weakness is a byproduct of our disobedience. I'm not talking about a physical thing, I'm talking about a spiritual thing. But if we're not practicing what we know to be true, then how will we ever get better at it? And it says, make straight paths for your feet. You know, I listen to the city council meeting sometimes. They're in Richardson. And, you know, they're laying out the plans for various developments. And when people want to do things that change the look of the city, they have to go before the city. And, you know, there's one particular councilman that is in love with these meandering sidewalks that wiggle back and forth down the city. And, you know, that is fine for a park where the whole objective is sort of get lost in nature. But I really get irritated when he talks about doing that to sidewalks that pedestrians are using to get from one place to another.
Right.
We're supposed to make straight paths for our feet. We have a goal. We're aiming to get somewhere. We don't need a wiggly path to get there.
Right.
That's just an example, you know, coming out of my own preferences, but the point is, we're aiming for a goal. And our goal is to be Christ-like. And everything that we do in life, we want to do in such a way that we prepare the way. Because we're not only preparing our own way, there is here the idea of community. We are also setting the way for those who come behind us so that they will not stumble. The people are watching you. The idea of community is here. If you look back in chapter 10, that's a verse that we were all taught, you know, to say that we should go to church, right? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The idea of community is here as well. Fix it so the people behind you are not troubled, stumbling, and tripping, and getting hurt worse. And then in verse 14, which we didn't read, it talks about pursuing peace with everybody. So if we know that God disciplines, that God punishes, what does it look like? Or let me back up a step before we go to what does it look like. How is it done? I think, and I preface it with I think, because there's a little bit of my own understanding coming into play here, and I want to be honest about that. But I think a lot of God's discipline happens not by an overt act on his part necessarily, but because he designed the world the way that he designed it. He designed it for our good, and when we do the things that make for good, when we do things that fit his design, things go better. When we violate his design and we do things that are contrary, then just by the nature of the world that he designed, we're going to suffer consequences. The Old Testament is full of places where God says, because you did this, I will do this. Now, he can say that because he is the sovereign God.
Yes, he is.
And everything that he set in motion is going to work the way that he set it up to work.
Amen.
And he's the all-powerful God. So he can make such a statement, whether you believe that he actively did it or whether it makes you feel better to believe that he did it. The effect is the same. We're dealing with the all-powerful sovereign God here. And because his design works, sin brings consequences. And sometimes those consequences will persist even after we've set things right, because it's the way the world works. But sometimes, yes. Sometimes he will act directly. And I don't know any other way to say this. I know it makes us uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. But I don't know any other way to say this than just to read what the Bible says. And I didn't put anything else on the screen, but I'm looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he's talking about the way that people are behaving in the meals that they're having together. But he says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, which is a metaphor for death. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So again, you see the redemptive purpose, but you see a very definite indication here that yes, sometimes God will step in. And he will do things for discipline's sake. Now, these people that actually passed away, were they saved? Were they not saved? Maybe they were, and God took them so that they wouldn't make any more trouble. Doesn't mean they lost their salvation necessarily, but it may mean that you're not going to get this right. You're hurting other people, so we're going to remove the problem. Because the church, this was all about the way that the body of Christ was being treated within the walls of the church even. The church is the body of Christ, and that's really what this is all about. It's not about necessarily the elements. It's about the the attitude with which they were being taken, and the attitude toward people. He said earlier in that chapter, if you read, said some of you come in here and everybody goes first, and you got one person that's drunk and another person don't have enough to eat. He's dealing with a bigger issue here than a ceremony. But it has to do with how we treat each other.
That's right.
And God does not like it when his children abuse, and he certainly doesn't like it when his children are getting abused. So step carefully. Then Jesus also, as he's writing the letter to the church, as he's dictating to John, John is writing the letter to the churches in the book of Revelation chapter 2. And he speaks in verse 20 to a false prophet that's within the midst of the church there, who's leading people astray. And he says, "Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds." Now, the way that's written makes me think that these are people that are they're part of the church. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to do some things here. And he's giving them a warning. And we'll get to that in a minute, because that warning is very important. He's giving them a warning. This is what I'm going to do if you don't deal with this. He may also discipline through the body of the church. We've talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the immoral person that was within the Corinthian church. And he said, you've got to remove this person. Now, what was that for? That was for redemption. And you see that later in 2 Corinthians. The idea was not to hurt them long term, but to bring them back.
Exactly.
And the passage in Matthew 18, we've studied that too. The whole point of that progression that we go through of talking to the person, then talking to two or three witnesses, then talking to the church, is all about, hey, at some point in this process, the individual that we're dealing with repents.
Amen.
And he says, even at the end of all that, even if you have to ask them to leave the church, you keep praying for them. And he says, that's the context in which we get the, if any two of you agree on anything. He's still on the same subject. He's saying, you keep praying, and I'm going to answer.
Amen.
And as we've just read in the book, or just talked about in the book of Revelation, through the both of those chapters there, chapters 2 and 3, he talks about discipline at the church level. And there are several that he told, you either get it right in your church, or I'm not going to let you be a church anymore. How do we know, then, if we've established that he does it, we've established some ways how he does it, how do we know personally if we might be undergoing some form of punishment? God, your heavenly Father, who loves you deeply, is not an abuser.
No.
He is not looking for ways, he's not looking for opportunities to smack you down for messing up.
Right.
No sane person in their right mind would just randomly, without any cause, punish a child without letting them know what it is they're being punished for.
Amen.
That's called abuse. We put people away for that.
Amen.
And neither will God. You're going to know if you look throughout the Old Testament. All the way back, Deuteronomy chapter 28 is one of the famous examples. But when God chose to punish the nation of Israel for the offenses that they committed repeatedly, It wasn't out of the blue.
Right.
He warned them from the very beginning. You need to follow what I told you to do, or these things are going to happen. He also told them all the blessings that would happen if they would follow.
Amen.
But he said, if you don't, this is the result that's going to happen. And he warns us now through the pages of this wonderful book that we have called the Bible. It's very clear in there what we should do. And so we have our warning. We have our warning for most things. Now, he may also speak to you. He may speak to you, if it's unclear, he may speak to you directly. Either if you've been walking close enough with him, it may actually be something direct that you are able to discern in your spirit or hear. Or it may be through the prophetic interference or intervention from somebody else that is able to speak into your life. I remember a few years ago, it was right after my first marriage had ended, and I was agonizing over everything. I felt so far away from the Lord, and I don't remember why I called, but y'all might remember, folks that have been in town long enough, you might remember a program that was on a local radio station called Praise in the Night.
Mm-hmm.
And one time I called that program, and I don't remember which of the hosts was on there at the time. They went through at least two. I don't remember which one it was. But I began to explain to him what my life had been like for the past couple of years and what I had done. And I said, well, I knew better when I did it.
Right.
And he stopped me right there and he said, well, there's your answer. You're undergoing punishment. And I remember, I didn't immediately reject the idea, and it kind of made sense to me in one way. I mean, I can't say I felt a witness in my spirit, but then at that point in my life, I think if an angel stood behind me and poked me on the shoulder, I wouldn't recognize it. So it seemed reasonable enough to me, and when I think about it, because there were people in my life telling me, well, what you did was justified. But you see, we already know the fact that if you are doing something that you believe to be wrong, even if maybe it's not truly wrong, if you do it in your heart you believe it's wrong, it is a sin for you.
Right.
So it was irrelevant at that point whether I might have had justification for what I did. I believed it was wrong and I did it anyway. And it put a separation between me and God. Now, did God intentionally punish me after that point? Well, maybe he did. It sure took me a long time to get back where I needed to be. And I had to learn some things first. And one of those being that I needed to repent of that sin.
Amen.
Amen.
So maybe he did. Because I had all of the information. I had the warning and I did the wrong thing. It wasn't like there was no cause. But here's something else. Because I don't want to get to the end of this and have people looking back on their lives and thinking about maybe the things that they did and thinking, well, maybe all this is happening to me because I'm being punished. Well, only God and you know whether that's a possibility or not. But I want to tell you this. Forgiveness is real.
Amen.
And if you have repented of whatever that is that you might have done, and not to say there's not going to be some worldly consequences that are going to continue, depending on what that is, but if you have truly repented, you know that God is faithful. It says he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Well, if you say, I forgive you, if you say to your child, I forgive you, and turn around and belt them one,
yeah,
that's not forgiveness. If you've made things right between you and God, you don't have to worry about whether God is punishing you.
Right.
No, he's not. He's forgiven you, just like he promised he would.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
consequences may remain if it's something that you know, that the justice system has to deal with, or you know, people that have been affected are still going to be affected. But I've also known of many cases where God, in His mercy, stepped in and dealt with some of those consequences in a merciful way.
Yes.
We serve a God of mercy.
Amen.
And if there is something, that you're facing that you think, well, maybe I am undergoing punishment, but I will tell you something, same thing we said last week. God is eagerly awaiting. He can't wait for you to come back. He's standing there with His arms out. Come on!
Amen.
Come on! We'll throw a party.
Yes.
He wants you back.
Amen.
Thank the Lord.
So whether or not you've experienced punishment, know that your Heavenly Father is open and ready and waiting to forgive. All you've got to do is repent.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you made that way. That you made that sacrifice. You shed your blood. You went on that cross so that we would have that possibility, that we could cry to you, that you would be able to hear us, that we would be able to be in your presence, that we will be with you, our Holy Father, for eternity. Thank you, Lord. Touch our hearts today, Lord. Let us not only know that for ourselves, but be able to articulate it and be able to share it with those around us who are still hurting. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.